Daniel chapter 12 tonight, and we need to pray because I need help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord God, to right now, Father, move in our midst. Lord, we ask you, please, Father, to work through my inadequacy right now tonight. Lord, we ask that the power of your Holy Spirit would descend upon us as it did in the second chapter of Acts, Father. May our hearts burn within us, Lord, to know your word. Surely, Father, you have laid things out, perhaps in greater detail than our little minds can handle. But, Lord, you're so good, and we love you, Father, for your goodness. Holy Spirit, we love you, we thank you that you've never left us nor have forsaken us. And Jesus, we thank you so much for going to the cross for us that we don't have to spend an eternity outside of you. And so we love you tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel chapter 12. One of you here to live
on. That's a good fit.
Reminds her of Hawaii, I'm sure. Before we get into the study, it's important that we recap just a little bit. Because Daniel has been such an incredible book. And not only has it been, not only has it been in my life in the past, but Daniel, I believe, will be... Daniel, I believe, in the end times, specifically the time of tribulation, the 3.5 years of that 7-year time where God will begin to deal with Israel again, I believe at that time, this is personal here, I can't prove it, but it's my strong conviction that the book of Daniel is not only very exact for the church to know what's happening in these last days, but I believe in the time of the end, the book of Daniel will be a great evangelistic tool for at least 144,000, because the scripture will be present, and I can't think of any other Old Testament prophetic book, perhaps Isaiah, maybe, but Daniel profoundly to be an outreach to the Jewish nation. Now remember, I've mentioned to you that this book is very Jewish in context. Yes, it informs us of things in the past, of the Alexandrian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Medo-Persian. That's great. And we have seen that through history, God's words fulfill. Every jot and tittle of these prophecies have been fulfilled up to the point right now where we're living. We live in some very exciting times. And I think as the next few years unfold, it will be even more exciting. But this chapter 12 of Daniel culminates man's futile attempt to govern himself. Ever since the Garden of Eden, man has tried to govern himself. And the Lord, through the nation Israel, reached down and said to them, hey, I want to be your king. I want to be your president. I want to be all that you need. And they were going to be different from all the nations of the world. And Israel rejected God's theocracy, and they wanted a king. So God gave them a king. And they settled for second best. Now, they had a really neat opportunity that not many nations, in fact, not any, ever had, was an opportunity after the fall for God to say, I'll be your king. And it's very important because man has failed on every attempt to govern himself. And it will be absolutely, without any doubt, if anyone has any doubts, in the end, when the Antichrist himself unveils himself to the world, proclaiming himself to be God, and then literally all hell breaking loose, and from that time, the end will come. And so here is man's answer. The Antichrist will come, and for 3.5 years, there will be great pseudo-peace in the world. He'll do incredible things. It says in the Bible that he will cause his craft and others to prosper. He'll be very influential in the world. And the monetary system of the world will prosper because of him. But it will be very short-lived. But for a moment, people will think, our ships come in. Finally, there's a world leader. But he will deceive them terribly. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is death. And this could not be more true than with this man. And in history past, we've just come through chapter 11. And we saw that with Antiochus Epiphanes, a forerunner of the Antichrist to come, the king of Assyria, who at first signed a peace agreement with Israel in that time, and then turned his back on them and became the Nero, literally, of the Old Testament, devastating the Jewish people. And unfortunately, if the Holocaust wasn't bad enough for the Jewish nation, Jesus talked about a time, and we'll cover this tonight, that will make really that look like child's play. There's a time coming to the nation of Israel. It's so sad. Haven't they been kicked around? They've been kicked around and booted from here and there. And right now, in Israel, they are literally fighting for their existence again because the, I don't know if you're up on the news, but the United Nations Resolution 242 and I forget the name of it. Anybody know the
Likud.
Excuse me?
Likud party.
The Likud, something like that. What's going on? They're kind of jockeying for position to vote. Israel is in a mess because they have liberals who say, oh, it's okay, let's let the Palestinians kind of move on in and take us over. And then the Jewish nation, the people, some 40 of those who sit on the seat in the Knesset are saying, we're not going to give up a thing. Masada, we're not going to have another Masada, we're not going to fall. And there's internal strife in the nation of Israel. And the Likud party holds 18 seats, and they're very influential. Because in that group are some extreme people who want to do things that the rest of the nation doesn't want to do, and some of those things are rebuild the temple. Some of those things are get sacrificing implemented again. And a lot of people don't want to hear that, but they hold 18 votes, and they are in a position to wheel and deal. But they're fighting right now. They're warring against the Palestinian nations that are the world who wants the Palestinian nation to become head over Israel and literally to have Jerusalem as their capital. And I don't think Israel will go for that. The Antichrist will come in, by the way, and make an agreement to make it possible. The Bible says that he will issue them a form of peace, but it will not be long-lived because the Bible says when they say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction. That's exactly what will happen. It's tragic. Tonight we're going to be talking about the end of world government as we know it. Until May 14th, 1948, I'm recapping, remember these dates? We could have never spoken about the end so soon. Until May 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation again. We've talked about December 31st, 1992, where the 12-nation confederacy in Europe will be united. They have a national anthem. It's the Ode to Joy. And they've changed the words around. They have, if you've seen the news, they're working on currency to come out for all of the nations. But I want you to be alert, because it's either going to start on December 31st with the 12 nations, or 10, or maybe 11, or whatever. But remember, the Bible says in Daniel, we've come through this, that there will be 10 nations. So watch your news. If you see them trimming down to 10, Jesus said, look up, your redemption draws near. I think that's exciting. 10 years ago, if somebody would have said, Europe will become the world-dominating empire in the way of engineering, in the way of military development, did you know, it bothers me greatly, but if you pick up an issue of Aviation Week and Space Technology, any of you get that? A high-tech aerospace magazine? I'm sure you have it on your porch. I love those kinds of things. I like looking at missiles and bombs and tanks. It's me. I have every G.I. Joe you can have. But what's incredible about all that stuff, and it really bothers me, because I think I bleed red, white, and blue. I really travail over America, and it hurts me to see America going belly up. But when you turn the pages of this high-tech, cutting-edge magazine, it's an amazing thing, because what you do is you turn a page of that magazine and it says, hey, buy from us. We'll sell you the greatest tanks there are. And it's a sales pitch to governments of the world. Well over 50% of the ads in that magazine are for you to buy weaponry from European-based corporations. Their technology is absolutely incredible. Now, I know in the back of your mind you're saying, well, what about the Japanese? The Japanese are doing a great job, but they're not going to last. Japan, United States, and the Soviet Union are scared to death of this European Confederacy. They have a gross national product that puts all of ours combined to shame. They will be the world economic empire. You, remember, you're hearing it here. In Europe, not Japan. And America's not going to make it. America's not going to make it in the way of its investments. It's not going to make the pull up out of the nosedive. Keep your eye on Europe. It will become very powerful in the way of technology. Now, there are some fields coming out of Europe. And the very project that I'm on at the corporation I work for, there is a company that we have merged with in London, and these guys are sharp. And they're doing stuff that we tried to do 10 years ago, and we couldn't do it then. We've tried, about every few years we tried to do it, and we couldn't do it. And this guy comes out of the woodwork and says, here it is. And so now our guys are running back and forth to England, and they're coming here, and we test and break, and rebuild and test and break to get this thing to work. It's working very well. But the technology of Europe is going to boom much more than what it even has now. And I tell you what, I don't know about you, but when the European nation comes together, they will have banking transactions, EFT, electronic funds transfer, that will be done in what's called nanoseconds, 0.9 of a second. And America and the Soviet Union and Japan are shaking because they will be able to close business transactions globally in nanoseconds. Where we can't do that. We cannot do that. It takes us hours, sometimes days, to do it in the international market. Europe will be able to do it right now. And that makes me think of this. In Revelation chapter 13, why don't you turn to that before we dive in. Revelation chapter 13, starting at verse 15, it says this. He, the false prophet, was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. The beast, this image, is going to cause people to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may be able to buy or sell except he has one of the three: the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. There will be three things needed. He here has wisdom, and he goes on to talk about the 666. This is a mechanical thing that's going to have the ability to literally kill people and literally be able to discern who's got the mark and who doesn't have the mark. Does that sound bizarre? If we would have talked about this 50 years ago, people would have said, are you crazy? Wait, we can't understand it, so let's spiritualize the scripture. It must mean something else. It means exactly what it says. With your credit card. And by the way, Visa and MasterCard, they're all getting together trying to figure out one card. One way. There's only one card. And in fact, is it MasterCard that says one world, one card? Be careful of that thing, people. That is serious stuff. Because the Antichrist will come and say, one world. We know from Daniel 11, one religion. The one that exalts me, he says. One world, one religion, one nation, one number. And that's what's being said here in Revelation 13. Now, you've heard of an Insta-teller, where you can go up there and put in your number, and out it comes. And don't we just love it? It's great. Well, this thing's going to have Insta-teller capabilities. He's going to be able to scan red and infrared scanners. We do this at work with fiber optics. You can scan something that you cannot even see the light, and yet it tells you a ton of information. And on your card, you look at that little hologram on your card, it's got more information on that than will make your hands hit spin. Through that technology, you can put the Bible on the pin head of a needle. All of the Bible. This machine, this robotic, this image, this thing will have the power. And by the way, I don't think it's insta-teller as much as it would be insta-killer. This thing's going to be able to go, he doesn't have the mark, being gone. And isolate you and pull you out. Not you. I hope none of them are here. But I don't want to scare you. So. But anyway, aren't you glad that you know the Lord?
Yes.
You know, we kind of, you know, I'm guilty of being a little cavalier looking at this stuff. Because I really have the understanding of the scripture that I'm not going to be here. And I'm glad for that. Very glad. So, let's get in Daniel chapter 12. Verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble. Before we go any further, at that time. That word, or that statement means, at that time, at the time of the abomination of desolation. Now, for some of you who are new, you know, you stumbled in on a really rough time at the last chapter of Daniel. But bear with us here. Remember that the Bible and Daniel spoke about that halfway into that seven-year tribulation period, he would stand up the Antichrist and desecrate the temple. 1,260 days into the tribulation period, he will declare himself to be God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about that. Where he will exalt himself above God and everything that's called God. At that time, when he does that, Jesus said, come down from your rooftops, you Jews. If you're in Judea, get out. Head for the hills. And the people will escape, some of them. And it will be a time of great tribulation, Jesus said. This is also, by the way, the Old Testament refers to this as the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble. But at that time, 1,260 days into the tribulation period, Michael will stand up. Now here's Michael again. Remember we talked about him? And in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, we see Michael in the fist fight with the other angel. Remember, Daniel had been fasting and praying for 21 days. And the answer is dispatched the first moment Daniel began to pray. But as the angel was coming down in Daniel chapter 10, as the angel was coming with the answer, he was met head on with a demonic host, the prince of Persia, and they fought. And this angel, this messenger, radioed back for backup. And in came Michael. Now, Michael is this being taped?
Yes.
Well, then I'll say Michael is a heavy dude. He's a very strong angel. The Bible says he's an archangel. An angel of incredibly high ranking. And what happens is, this angel calls. Michael comes and lets this angel go to Daniel with the answer. And Michael fights this guy. And at the end of the discourse, the angel goes back to relieve Michael so Michael can go about his business. Michael is always involved with the nation Israel and all of its dealings. But I want to set this thing straight right now. I think we as Christians so often get balled up. And I hope not. But we think somehow that Jesus is here and Jesus wars and fights against Satan. And you know, that's not true. And I think we get some of that from Scripture in a way. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days? You have to remember that when Jesus was being tempted, he was 100% God, 100% man, yet without sin. Okay? He humbled himself and became a servant, even unto death. And so here we have Satan saying this and that to Jesus. Well, I want to remind you that it was while Jesus was a man subject to the things that we are subject to in so many things. Okay? It's not Jesus against Satan. On a parity chart, it's Michael and Satan. They are absolutely equal in force and then fury. And by the way, it's in Revelation 12. Turn to Revelation 12, and we'll prove this right here. The scripture is very clear. Starting at verse 7, Revelation 12, 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael, there he is. He's always in a war, this guy Michael. I love him. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. And they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So that great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. Then I heard with a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom. Is everybody there? I hear pages coming. Is everybody there?
That's in the wrong book.
Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard with a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren, Satan, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even unto death. Those are the people on the earth. Verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens. Notice it doesn't say, O earth. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But look, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea. For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Technically, I believe he has about 1,260 days when that happens. Because that's when he unleashes his fury on the earth. And the earth will become a horrible battleground. Because you have Satan doing his stuff on the earth, and you've got God the Father releasing his judgment on the earth as well. And you're getting it from both ends. It's a terrible mess. According to Isaiah 26, verses 19 to 21. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible time. But it's Michael and Satan. Notice Michael won that battle and Satan was cast out. And at that time, at the midpoint, I believe you'll have the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, where Jesus himself said, at that time, there will be a time of great tribulation such as the world has never seen, nor shall it ever. Isn't that a heavy statement? Jesus makes a statement concerning the last days. That period of time would be devastating to the world. Let's keep going. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. That's almost word for word, Matthew 24, starting, you could probably start at verse 15 for that. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Isn't that tragic? The Bible speaks a lot concerning these books. The Bible speaks a lot concerning judgment and resurrection. Now, I want to point a few things out to you. There's a lot. Part of my problem with studying was we had all kinds of avenues to go. And I got so balled up in this time of study because we could have gone 20 different ways. There's so much here to bring out. But it's interesting to me that it says, everyone who is found written in the book. And in Exodus, you don't have to turn there. If you're taking notes, write this down. In Exodus 32:32, Moses pleads with God that if you, Lord, will not forgive these people for their blunders, then blot me out of your book. Isn't that heavy? Blot me out of your book. What Moses was saying is, take me, cast me out, but let them come in. Moses stood as a mediator between God and the people. Paul the Apostle did the same thing concerning his brethren, the Jews. But there are also some portions of Scripture that state, for an example, Revelation, you don't have to turn it if you want to, but I can read it for you. Revelation 3, verse 5 says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from out of the book of the Lord. By the way, I believe this. A lot of people prove or use this verse to say that you can lose your salvation. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe that you can never be born again and then unborn again. And I don't believe there are any abortions in the kingdom of God at all. You know, I want to say something right now about that. And you hear this as much as I hear this. People will come to you and they'll say, gosh, I don't know what's wrong. You know, this guy I knew all these years and he went to church sometimes. Yeah, he was still hooked on this and did that and beat his wife and the other thing. But, you know, he died last week. And I really have a peace that he's in heaven. Well, you know, I don't know how you're going to handle this, but I don't know about that. I don't understand what that means personally. Jesus says you'll know them by the way they live. Mm-hmm. Now, by the grace of God, yes, that person may have given their heart to Jesus at that last moment. And we always hope that that's true. Okay? But scripturally, people, we've got to look at, even if it's our own spouse or our moms or our dads, and listen, I have to do this with my family. I'm not telling you something that I don't do. I do this. I look at my family and I say, where are they in the kingdom of God? On what grounds do they stand before God? And am I going to have my emotions govern what I believe or my devotion to the scripture of God? And it's a very serious thing. It's not pleasant. This is not a fun thing to talk about. But I want you to be wise as a serpent here. When someone passes on, the Bible says that it's appointed unto every man once to die and then the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. It's very clear. Jesus made it very clear in his Gospels that now's the time while you're alive on earth. There'll be no time afterwards. Purgatory does not exist. It doesn't exist. There's no such thing. It is now. If you are being spoken to by the Holy Spirit to share with your neighbor, like I'm being told by the Spirit to share with my neighbor, or to share with someone, do it. Take the chance of becoming a fool for Christ. But people, does not make it into the kingdom of God or does, it's not by some freakish accident. Okay? There are names written in the book of life. This is my personal opinion. As you do a study on this, and I encourage you to do so, it seems to me that the book of life is possibly a book that has all of those who have lived registered in it. And as you do not come to Jesus Christ, remember, all manner of sin shall be forgiven you. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, rejecting the gospel, will never be forgiven, the Bible says. And I believe that at the moment that a person dies, their book, they are out of the land of the living. They've gone their way. And their names are no longer written in that book of life. Now, you may disagree, and that's okay, because I'm not too sure about what I'm talking about on this thing. It's greatly open for debate. There are many books in the Bible that speaks of. In fact, turn with me to Revelation 20. I know it's supposed to be studying Daniel, but we'll get back to it. Revelation 20, starting at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them, and I saw the dead. That's spiritually dead too, people. Small and great standing before God, and the books, plural, were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. Not the book of life, the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell, or Hades, delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death, Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyway, not found written in the book of life. You see that? Was cast into the lake of fire. You see that? If your name's not in the book, you're in trouble. That's the gist of the story here. Okay? There are books. When you come to God the Father outside of Jesus Christ on your own, the books will be open. Every idle word, everything you've ever thought, done, did, will be open. But I believe this, only one sin will send you to hell. It's rejecting Jesus Christ. I believe that. The reason why I believe that is because John 3:16, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. And the person who does not come to him, his end will be because he failed to appropriate God's life on the cross to their sin. And I wonder, just wonder, if they will be judged by their own standards, because what a horrible indictment to say to somebody, you shouldn't steal, and then to find out and at the end of time that they were someone who stole. You shouldn't lie. Bible says not to lie. My grandmother told me not to lie. And yet they lie. And in the end, to be judged, I think people are going to be held accountable for their own standards. Just to show that they couldn't even live up to their own standards. And I'm talking about the non-believers, people. Not you here tonight. If you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then finally, Luke chapter 10. And this is something to get excited about. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 20. Jesus says this. Nevertheless, I do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, in that book. Isn't that good news? That is good news. All right, we'll make some time now, I promise. Daniel 12.
This one.
And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Before we go, I have to say this. There are three judgments that are laid out in Scripture. Did that seat just break?
It's those stools.
Yeah.
There are three judgments in Scripture specifically where God is involved. Number one, we all, if you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, will stand before Jesus Christ as judge. And all of us will be there. And that is the Bema seat of Jesus Christ. The Bema. If you're taking notes, it's B-E-M-A, the Greek word Bema. And it's equivalent to today at the Olympics, first, second, and third. And it is a level or a judgment podium, so to speak, of rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul rebukes the church at Corinth, and he says, man, you guys are carnal. You should have been able to really come along now. You've been taught well, but yet you're still carnal. And he goes on to tell them that your works are going to be tried by fire. Whatever manner they may be, gold, wood, hay, stubble, all of our works, the motives, the desires, the intent, what you do, will all be judged. And that's a scary thing in a sense, but I want you to know this, it has nothing to do with your salvation that's sealed. You will go there and receive a reward or not, or you will suffer loss or receive a crown. Okay? In that same portion of Scripture in Corinthians, Paul says, you know, you're going to be saved, but by fire. And, a picture in your mind would be like somebody crossing the line with their Levi's burning. You know, they just get them out. Hate it. And I'm sure that guy will be very happy to be there. We'll be happy to have him there. And don't laugh if you see me come scorching across the finish line. But it's the Bema seat. The Bema seat of judgment. scriptures to back that up, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 to 15. And 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 10. The second judgment is one chronologically, I believe, will take place in relation to Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 33, where Jesus himself will judge the sheep from the goats. That will take place on earth. That is a judgment. Read your Bible. That's a judgment when Jesus comes to this earth. He will separate the sheep from the goats. And he will judge the nations of the world. And I personally believe that that will take place several days after Jesus comes to this earth. And I'll show you tonight what I believe. But the scripture reference for that is Matthew 25, 31 to 33. And then finally, we just looked at it, so you don't need to turn there. And this is a horrible place to be, because it's hopeless. It is what we just looked at, Revelation 20, starting at verse 11. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment Seat, where there is no mediator between man and God. There is no Christ Jesus at this point. It is the sinner before an all-consuming, holy, righteous God, who for all good reason has the right to throw them into hell because of their deeds alone, but because they ultimately rejected Jesus Christ in the gospel, it will be a tragic place. Those are three of the main judgments where people in one way or another will stand before God. And so let's go. Verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness. That word righteousness is doing right, right living. Point those to the right way, the way of Christ Jesus. Those who do that, they will shine like stars forever and ever. Isn't that beautiful? But you, Daniel, by the way, verse 3 ends the book of Daniel. This is kind of like from verse 4 on, it's a little insert for Daniel's sake. But you, Daniel, the angel says, you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal a book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. That word shut up is to archive, to put it away in a safe place and in a safe way and archive it, store it away for a safekeeping. Isn't that neat? Now that just blessed me real big. Because in 1949, in the Qumran caves there, the Dead Sea Scrolls were unearthed, and they pulled out mostly all of the Old Testament books. But you know what book, among others, came out completely intact, just wonderfully beautiful? The book of Daniel. Isn't that great? And that really got me all excited. I got my Bible dictionary out, and I'm reading about that, and my Erdman's Handbook of the Bible, and I'm reading about that. What a neat thing. God makes this commandment through the angel to Daniel, seal up the book. And not only does Daniel obey, which I think is great enough, and that doesn't surprise us, right? This guy Daniel's been great. But what really blesses me is that God has preserved the book all of those years for us. And so, it says here, to archive the book, Daniel, and keep the book until, I would circle that word if I were you, until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Many shall run to and fro. I could tell you that global travel is, it's not even a consideration these days. We just do it. Right? And I could tell you that knowledge has greatly increased, and it has. My notes tell me from the stuff I read that from the time of Adam to the time of just shortly after the turn of the century, 1700s, into the 1800s, the fastest man could travel was horseback. That's a long time. Those are thousands and thousands of years. The fastest you could go was horseback. You know, FedEx, pony. That's it. That's as fast as you could go. And if you wanted to get somebody a shopping list, they'd have to run it or take it by horse, right? Now we fax things across the heavens through the lines, right? Right to your desk. But now, in this day, we communicate by the speed of light. The speed of light, 186,000 miles an hour by the speed of light.
I'm sorry, second.
And we can cook now instantaneously, right? With microwaves. We can't. We don't have one. But you could have. But from Adam to the 1800s, horseback was the best you could do. From 1960 to the present day, knowledge every 10 years, world knowledge doubles every 10 years. Is that scary? Isn't that scary? Think about that. And that's knowledge. I know, that's amazing. This lady was telling me at work today that her son cannot even add up anything. He's graduated from high school, and the only thing they taught him is how to buy a percolator in school. Forget the math. Just know how to use your dad's MasterCard, and you got it. It's okay. And so, it says that many will run to and fro. Now, that's as neat as everything has happened in a technological way, that's not what it means. It means this, that many shall run to and fro. The word means to search. To literally, in the picture of the word, means to start here and go down, and search. And it's an intensity. It's to search diligently, to comb over, to go through in a very meticulous manner. And knowledge shall be increased. Most, not all, most Bible scholars believe the meaning is this. But you, Daniel, shut up, archive the words, and seal the book. Why? Until the time of the end, okay? Many shall search meticulously over what? The scriptures. And knowledge of all of these prophecies will be increased. Is that interesting? Now, we take it for granted. We sit here tonight and we say, well, you know, I see the Alexandrian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Medo-Persian, the Babylon fell. Yeah, I got that. Remember, Daniel got this before a lot of this ever came to pass. And we can look back. Knowledge is increasing. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, two angels, on this side of the river bank and one on the other side. And that's the Hiddekel, or the Tigris River. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, listen, this is the angel asking the other messenger who's above the river. And from earlier studies, I believe that that's Jesus himself over the river. You need to read the book of Daniel to get that. But this angel says, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And then I, Daniel, heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, that's singular, times, that's dual, plural. Dual, two. So that's three and a half a time, three and a half. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, that's the Jewish nation, not the church. You'll really blow it if you think that's the church. This is Jewish people, the Jewish nation. All these things shall be finished. Isn't that interesting? By the way, in verse 7 at the end, where it says, the holy people shall be completely shattered. Other scripture references to that would be Daniel 7:21 and Daniel 7:25. So anyway, doggone it. Let's keep going. Although I heard, so don't feel bad, people. Listen to what Daniel says in verse 8. Although I heard these things, I didn't understand them. Don't you love that guy? Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Daniel, you know, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. By the way, we will end very soon. I want to say this. The rapture of the church, no man knows the day or the hour. But Paul, in his writings in Thessalonians, said that I would not have you be ignorant, brother, concerning that time. For those who drink, they get drunk in the night. For those who, night, drunk, they don't know. It will come upon them unaware, as a thief in the night. But you, he says, in Thessalonians, you'll know the season. Are you with me? I'm serious. Are you listening? This is serious. Don't believe a word I'm saying. He says, you'll know the season. And because, I'm paraphrasing, because you walk in the light and you are children of the light, that day will not overtake you as a thief. So the next time somebody says, no man knows the day or the hour, you say, yeah, praise the Lord, nobody knows the day or the hour. He's coming as a thief in the night. Maybe to you, not to me. Well, you arrogant Christian. Listen, Paul the Apostle says, it's not going to come upon you as a thief in the night. Paul says, you're not going to get caught unaware. If you're walking in the light, you're going to know the seasons. Now, I don't know what that means. It could mean 3 months of seasons. It could mean a year. I don't know what it means. But it's specific. Isn't it neat how the Word says nobody knows the day or the hour of the rapture? Now, we're going to get in the next few verses, we're getting into the second coming. And I can't say this enough. Don't ever confuse the rapture with the second coming. Lisa and I heard some guy on KBRT mutilate the scripture this weekend. It was brutal. Well, I got so mad I had to turn the guy off. I couldn't handle it. I had to turn the guy off because he didn't know what he was talking about. It was his program. It was tragic.
Yes.
This guy said, did anybody hear that? This guy said, you got Jesus coming back, the first coming as a baby and the second coming, and you got Jesus coming at some other time in between those two times. And the guy was replying to a radio caller. And the guy goes, yeah, that's right. He goes, no way. I can't believe it. That guy was, oh boy, anyhow. By the way, you know what constitutes a coming for the Lord? When his little baby foot came out of Mary and touched the earth, you know, that's the first coming, okay? And the second coming is when that same foot touches the ground on the Mount of Olives and it splits open. That's the second coming. And in between, you have a thing called harpazo, or rapture, or snatching away. Jesus said concerning the second coming, as lightning comes out of the east and shines into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Everybody will see him. And Jesus says, if they tell you I'm in the desert, if they tell you I'm in some secret house, like the Jehovah's Witnesses say, don't believe. Because, hey, everyone's going to see. But the rapture of the church is something totally different. So anyway. Verse 11, and from that time, what time? Some of you have asked me about this, that time. This is the fellowship offering that's taken away, and this implemented. And from that time, when the daily sacrifice is taken away, and in its place, the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And till what? To the coming of the Lord. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335th day. Now, I can only speculate. And that's all I'm going to do, and I stress that. It's my personal belief. This tribulation is predicated upon a 360-day calendar. 1,260 days, 7 years in the middle. The abomination of desolation, 1,290 days, Daniel says, the end will come, or it will be. 1,290 days. But blessed, happy, blessed is the man that lives to the 1,335th day. I believe this. That at 1,290 days, the Lord will come. From the day that the abomination of desolation is set up, exactly what it says right here. I believe the Lord will come at the end of that 1,290 days. And I believe that the remainder of the time to the 1,335th day, are you with me? You see that difference between the 1,290 to the 1,335th? I believe that the judgments of the nations will take place. Matthew chapter 25 will begin at that time. And I believe also that the Lord will restore the earth, because the book of Isaiah makes that very clear. And Jesus will sit on his throne, and there, from that moment, start the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Now, and we're done. When Jesus comes back, it says, to the earth, he will bring multitudes with him. Thousands upon tens of thousands, innumerable numbers, I believe will be riding with him on those horses coming back, the bride of Christ. And we will come to this earth, and the battle of Armageddon will be ceased by Jesus himself. He will, with one breath of his mouth, consume the forces of darkness right there. And his kingdom will be set up, the kingly reign of Jesus Christ. He must, to fulfill Scripture, sit upon the throne of David. And that will be the throne of David. You guys, I'm so sorry. I had no, if I would have had a clock, I would have shut my mouth.
But that way we wouldn't think.
But we're too late. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for your great prophet, Daniel. Thank you for his words, Father. Thank you for the stories that literally happened for us to learn about, Lord, through the fiery oven and Daniel himself in the lion's den. Thank you, Lord, that Daniel never bowed. Thank you, Father, that when it was commanded him not to pray, he prayed. Thank you, Father, for his witness to us. Thank you, Lord, for preserving this book. And Lord, we just love you. Thank you that we have such a great hope in your coming. But Lord, in the meantime, may we share the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.